lots happening in your life throughout the week and all sorts of exciting things. If you're just around or joining us, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. And I just want to continue to encourage all of you to keep reading. One of the things that we started this series was encouraging each of you to read a chapter a day, to kind of walk through it together as through the week. On Monday, we read chapter 1, and we go all through the week, and then up to chapter 6 by Saturday, and then Sunday we teach together. And I just want you to know I'm incredibly encouraged because I'm hearing a lot of you have been reading and working through it. I'm hearing a lot of good things about what God is saying to you, or maybe what he's showing you as you continually read the book over and over again. And my hope is that God, in the power of his Holy Spirit, would continue to show you things, continue to enlighten something, to read and be like, I never thought of it that way. I've never seen that before. Not that it's new, but it might be new to you, but that God would continually work and change your heart. And so sometimes we need to maybe also read things over and over again for them to sink in. And it depends on the kind of reader you are. I'm hoping that you're growing in that. For myself, I love to read. I've always been a reader. I love to read all sorts of kinds of books. I read a lot of Christian books, naturally, and commentaries, but I also kind of have a genre that I like to read. I have this secret obsession with rock biographies, and the crazier the rock star was, the more I love the story. I don't know what it is. It just attracts me. I've read everything. Like, let me just give you a quick list. Fleetwood Mac to, I read Ozzy Osbourne once. I've read all the guys from Guns N' Roses. I mean, all of these crazy rock musicians, Pete Townsend of The Who. You know, we're talking about all kinds of musicians. And I just love reading because I find them so interesting. And for me, reading is one of the great passions and joy that I have. And I don't just read musicians, but I'm a news reader. I love to read the news. I like to see how the world works and how things go around. This past week, it's been interesting in our world as you read. So this past week, we're not going political here. I'm just going to show you something. But I've been reading about this young 16-year-old Swedish girl. We don't need to mention her name. We all know who she is. But we've been looking at this issue of this climate thing. And what we're seeing is this, is that as you read about the climate change, it does not take long to see there is a lot of hostility. People are incredibly divided over this issue. It seems like a lot of the news that I read today is really mostly just hostile in one way or the other. You have various articles with this young girl. If you've actually seen her, she's quite hostile herself, you know, and just the way her mannerisms and the way that she speaks. And then you've got the media on both sides. Either we're for, we're against. And there's this arguing, and there's people getting really wound up by the issue. Even this week, I was reading an article that there was some people who were saying that this girl is just a puppet. You know, and some went so far in their article and very hostile, saying that she's being abused, that she's just a child figure, this isn't real, this is a ploy, this is a game. And what we're seeing quickly is there's a lot of walls going up within our society. There's a lot of walls between us and them, or them and us. And it's not here to tell you which side we should be on. What we're talking about is the hostility we have as a culture. But I think the goal of our climate change would probably be peace. I think that's probably what everybody's trying to achieve. The problem lies is that I don't even know if that's ever possible. That there is a wall between this young girl, and there's a wall between society, there's a wall between the government or the money. Everybody is searching for peace. We live in a country where we'll just tax it. Maybe that will bring peace. We know that didn't work, you know. But this is the society that we're living in, is the church. And what I find are the walls are getting higher and higher between the community and the churches. And if you recall last Sunday, we looked at this idea of our condition, what our life looks like without Christ. And the Bible says very clearly that we are born sinners, that we are broken, that we are fractured, that we are actually born with a hostility towards God and born with a hostility towards others. And the truth of the matter is, as long as that hostility remains, peace cannot be achieved. It's impossible to have peace where there is hostility. I think you only need to look at human history and realize that we have tried for thousands of years to find different ways to achieve peace, different ways to get along. And I think we can all agree that it hasn't worked. You read the news, you talk to people, people feel like there's stuff rising up here that is not healthy as a world and as a nation and as a country. And often that's where it comes from. Because as society, this is what we do. We will try to do external things to bring about peace. If we just did more rallies, if we just had more kids holding picket signs, if we all just met together in the squares of the public place, that'll bring peace, won't it? But the truth is this, and what Scripture shows us, is that the battle for peace is not waged on the outside, it's waged on the inside. And the hostility that people have towards God, or the hostility we have towards others, is nothing new. It's been like that forever. And therefore, peace cannot be achieved. Like I said last Sunday, we talked about that we are born dead spiritually, and only Christ can make us alive and make us new. That's the world's answers to peace. And what we're going to read this morning is what Paul has given to us. Is he's going to show us quickly that without Christ, peace is impossible as a nation and as a country and as a world. Because we're trying to fix all the exterior. And what we're going to see is there's actually a wall that's gone up, a dividing wall, even within the church. And how that needs to be torn down and how that needs to be changed in the church, but also outside of the church, and where God calls us as Christians, right? Our series is Gospel Truth Leads to Gospel Living. It's not good just to learn all this stuff and not do something about it. We're called to live this out as we go about our daily lives. And so we're going to jump right in, and we're going to do Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be working through verses 11 through 12 this morning. But we're going to start in verse 11. We're just going to read the first two verses in 2 Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 12, they'll be up on the screen behind you. It says this: Therefore remember, so he's talking about everything we'd learned a few weeks ago. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, he's talking those that are non-Jewish, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. And so we need to remember that Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus ultimately, but I also believe that he has a word for us as well. And within that church, we have to understand what's going on. Is he is saying clearly that there's kind of two groups of people. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews, as you read about in the Old Testament, were God's chosen people, right? He called them out. He set them apart. And what we find in the New Testament is through Christ, the door is open to anyone and everyone. That all can come to Jesus Christ and find salvation. And so he said that the Gentiles were separated from God, but the Jews weren't. And then Jesus came and now everybody's together. You say, well, what's the issue? The issue is the Jews don't want to accept that. There is a division within the church. They are saying, well, you people are Gentiles. You weren't born of Jewish descent. You're kind of not like us. And there is this hostility that has grown up within this church. And so some of it needs to be addressed. And apart from the life in Christ, people, you need to understand that there will always be hostility towards God and towards others. This is not something that we can fix on our own. As we talked about, peace cannot be achieved. So Paul is reminding all of us who we are before we met Christ. He said, your life is really without hope. There is no peace. There is no direction. There will always be separation between God and others. And I think you know this within our world today, and if you are a reader, there is a sense of hopelessness in our world. I mean, even this young girl has said there's a hopelessness in climate, like we're all dead in 10 years. I mean, there's a lot of things being said. That's a sense of hopelessness, right? I know a lot of people think if we could just have peace, then we could have hope. If we could just have peace in the climate change issue, then we'd actually have hope that things were going to change. But what we see here is this, is that it isn't possible. And you say, well, why isn't it possible? Why can't we have peace around these issues? Well, here's the issue. We talked about it last week, and it has to do with sin. This idea of sin is what separates. Sin is hostility towards God and towards man. But here's what you need to know. What is the root of all sin? Pride. It's what happened in the garden. Right in the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent comes and whispers to Eve and said, God's holding out on you. If you would just take the apple off the tree, you'll be wise like God. You see what it is? It's that sense of pride. The enemy used pride to draw in Adam and Eve. They took the fruit, and you know what happened. It fractured everything. You see, when sin entered the world through pride, that's how we have no peace. As long as you have pride that my way is better than your way, as long as you have pride like these are my rights, how dare you trample on my rights, you realize that peace is unachievable. And so Scripture shows us very clearly what exactly is going on and why it is unattainable. We cannot have peace in our world, people, because of sin. We cannot have peace in society today because we are more interested in ourselves. We are more concerned with ourselves and our interests, our motives, and our desires. This is why this issue is so out of control. Climate or government or whatever it is, pick your issue. What happens is this, is humanity turns in on itself. And what is even more scary is that's what's encouraged. You're encouraged to be the authority of everything. What you believe is right, your truth is your truth. I mean, you've heard all these discussions and arguments that the world lives in. It's really all about pride. No one's going to tell me what to do. No God is going to dictate my life. No pastor is going to tell me what to do. No elder is going to show us what to do. A lot of it is rooted in pride, and with that, peace is unattainable. As long as we have a world that would rather revolve around us instead of revolve around a God, we can't have peace. You see, people in this world don't even know it. I think a lot of people don't even see it. And I think maybe even some of you sitting here today, maybe you're unaware of that. Maybe you are unaware of this condition, this idea of being separated from God, separated from man because of sin. And then what happens is we falsely think, well, we will pick the right climate change. We will next time vote the right president, next time we will vote the right prime minister, and then we will have peace and everything will be okay. When the reality, people, is there has only ever been one king. There's only ever been one king who can bring peace and hope to our life, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Let's see what Paul has to say, talking about peace through the church and through one another. Verses 13 through 18. But now, if you remember, we looked at that last week. We saw all the bad news, but then, but God, we saw the good news. This is the same thing. The bad news is this is who we are without Christ. But the good news, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul is saying to the Gentiles, what Christ has done for you on the cross, you have been brought near. There is peace between you and God. There can be peace between you and others. People, you need to know that Jesus' death on the cross brings peace. It is true, everlasting peace, and it is a peace that tore down the wall of hostility. And again, you need to understand what was going on in the church. As I mentioned, the Jew and Gentiles, they're in the same church. But there was this wall of hostility. It was really very much a racial issue within the church. The Jews and Gentiles are now in the same church and they have to worship together and do life together, except the Jews hate the Gentiles. The Jews say, well, we're the religious ones and you are the non-religious ones. We are inside the wall, you're outside the wall. In fact, if you look at some of the history in a lot of the Jewish temples, they would often have a sign on the door of some of the temples, no Gentiles allowed, and if you go in, death could be met. They didn't say how they'd do it. They didn't say if they would or if God would, but that's how they felt about the Gentiles. They were not welcome to worship with them. And so when Christ comes, we have the birth of the new church, the church of Jesus Christ, where it is for everyone, Jew, Gentile, slave, and free. I mean, it is one thing to maybe go to church and someone didn't say hi to you or wasn't very friendly. It's another thing to go to the church where somebody hates you and doesn't want you there. And so there is a large wall of division. But what Paul wants to make very clear to the Gentiles and the Jews for who are reading this and for us is that the church of Jesus Christ is for everyone. And Paul says the death on the cross is what made us one. He's saying that's the church. He fulfilled the commandments and the law and the ordinances. That's what Jesus did, which was a signpost of peace. Right? The church is supposed to be about peace, reconciliation. It says here very clearly that Jesus is that peace, that Jesus himself is peace and the one that we need. He is our definition. Through his death on the cross, we are reconciled to one another. We are reconciled to God. In fact, if you think about it, Jesus actually took the hostility on himself on the cross so that we could have peace. He took all of the hostility of our sin so that we would be free, that we might have peace and hope in our life. And he did this as an example for us. Because what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Love God, love others, right? We all know that one. But notice the order of that. It is love God, then love others. And I would argue why we have no peace in the world is because we're trying to love others without loving our God. And we've got it backwards. If we want peace, we need to reconcile with God first and then reconcile with others. If people do not understand that, then I don't think peace in this world can be achieved. I don't think we can fix each other without God. I don't think we can fix humanity's problems with more humanity. We've got thousands of years to prove otherwise, and some might argue, and that's okay, I understand that, but you have to look at the dawn of human history. Are we any better off today? Maybe. We're better off today than the Second World War, but are we better off today than we were 30 years ago? This is why if you're a reader of the news and culture, it feels more hostile than ever. And if you're not sure, just wait another couple weeks. This country's not getting less hostile as October 21st or 22nd, whatever it is, approaches. The hostility is growing, especially if you're on social media. You cannot carry out the second commandment without grasping the first commandment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the cross for a minute. We have a cross on the wall. We should. We're a church and we love Jesus. What do you see on the cross? There's a pole going up and a pole going across, right? For all you students, vertical. Horizontal, right? You learn that in school, for all the younger ones that are here. You see, because of our sin that is in our heart and in our life, the vertical relationship is broken. There is a separation between us and God. And then because of that, there is hostility towards us and others. That also becomes a broken relationship. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You see the hostility towards God in our culture. You see the hostility towards one another, our own family, maybe the people we live with, the people we work with, right? That's clear to understand the hostility. You see the hostility through the climate change, right? We understand the horizontal. That's easy to get too. But what happened on the cross? It tells us that Jesus died in our place for our sin so we could be reconciled vertically and reconciled horizontally. That's what Jesus did. That's where we find the peace. Jesus died so that we can no longer be separated from God. We don't need to be separated from one another. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. That's how we know Jesus is our peace. That's why we know Jesus came to preach the message of peace. It said right here, Jesus is here to break down the wall of hostility in the early church. And what Paul is telling the early church, and I think he's telling us, is that we need to wrestle with where is my relationship with God first and foremost, and then begin to work on my relationship with others. You see, the wall of Ephesians was an issue of pride. Right? The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. The Jews said, we followed the Old Testament, we followed the law. That was the dividing wall, right? It was about keeping in the good and keeping the bad out. We don't like to admit it, but it happens. We do the same thing sometimes in the church, where we want to keep the good in, and we want to keep the bad out, so we create this wall of barrier between us and our community. We don't do it on purpose, we don't do it to be mean-spirited, but it's the root of pride, of sin, which we all still have, and still growing all the time. It created a hatred in the hearts of Jewish people, it created a hatred in the lives of the religious people. Because here's the thing, God's law in the Old Testament was really not meant for that. Right? God's law in the Old Testament was about bringing people to salvation. It was for God to draw people to himself. But what happens, and we know this, is that we are still sinful and flawed, so they took God's good gifts and then used them against each other. They took God's good gifts of the Old Testament law and said, well, now you belong and you don't. That was never the point. My point is that the issue of pride can find its way into the church. Many years ago, I had a bunch of families come to the church all at the same time. And usually that's always a bit of a red flag, and then I tend to ask, you know, like, where did you come from? We're not against people coming from other churches, we are, but sometimes it'll be like, if I got five families in one weekend, and they all used to attend a different church, I usually want to know why. And what was happening for this young church was there was division building within the church. There was pride on both sides. And a lot of it was surrounded by this idea of spiritual gifts or how does the Holy Spirit work in the church? And so the big walls came up. Everyone was fighting and arguing. Whether you're aware of it or not, there tends to be two views of how the Holy Spirit works in the church. We'll give you a little Bible lesson here just so you know, and we can talk another time. But there are those that believe what we'll call, we use a fancy term called cessationist. I don't know if you've ever heard that word, but there are many believers who think and believe that a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are dead. They died with the disciples, right? There's no more miracles, there's no more speaking in tongues, and so you tend to have a group over here. They love Jesus, let's just make that abundantly clear, and they're Christians. You then have the other side, what we tend to call continuationists. You're getting your money's worth today, you know, in big words, from, you know, a guy who went to Bible school for a while, And a continuationist is one who believes that all of the gifts that you saw the disciples use are still active today. And you're going to say, which one is right? I'm not putting up a wall. It's not about saying which one is right. My point is, if we are unaware of the root of pride, we can actually take two good things and cause war and division within a church. We need to, at times, as churches, be okay with the fact that we won't agree on everything. We got to agree on the core things, without a doubt. But see, this is what's happened in our world of hostility, that we can't even get along on the inside. Because you might like climate change and you don't, so we're going to divide. And I don't think Christ came for that. He came that we as a church would be peaceful about the things that we do. We might disagree on some of how end times works. We might disagree on spiritual gifts. We might even disagree on creation. That's okay. As long as it doesn't change the gospel and who we are and the means of salvation, as long as it doesn't remove the cross. Because if we remove those things, then I believe you're not Christian anymore, and that changes everything. But I believe that Jesus died on that cross as a symbol of peace, people, that his church would be an outpost of peace. And we need to live in that, and we need to be always aware of our own sin. I have to be aware of my own pride as much as you do. We need to repent of our pride. We need to be humble. We need to choose love more than about my desires and my own ways. We need to learn to love one another, even if we at times have some theological differences. We have to learn to talk about it. We need to learn to still fellowship with one another. I believe that Christ's peace creates love for one another. And Paul says there, you know, talking about this idea of a new man, one new man. He was talking about the church. He was saying, we are now one body. We're all in this together. Christ's plan for peace, people, was to bring in the being of the church. We are supposed to be at peace with other churches. This idea of peace and church are inseparable. You can't take them apart. And I would encourage all of us that we just continue to wrestle with that, that we would continue to strive for peace as an example to our community. That's the other issue. Are we showing the community of Slave Lake peace? Are we showing the neighbors who live beside us peace? Are we giving them an example of the kingdom of God as peace? I'm not saying you can't have political opinions and climate opinions. That's fine. But what if your role within work or society or community is to bring peace to those discussions, to those arguments? Let's keep reading. Verses 19 to 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're family. But on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom who you also are being built together in the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And because of people, what Jesus has done on the cross, we are family. The family of God, and the cornerstone of this family is Jesus Christ. He is the support that holds all of it together. He is the head of the church. He is the foundation of the building. You cannot separate that. And that is why we need to continually grow and work at being the church together. This is why I will often argue with a lot of people about why church is vital and important to your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is popular today to love Christ and not his church. It is popular to say that I love Jesus, but I have no need for his church. And I will often say, I don't see it in the book. It's not here. You can't separate that. I get that the church can be frustrating. I do work for one. You got that, right? Like, if anybody's seen it all, it's this guy. If I've seen all the arguments, I've seen the fights, I've seen the walkouts, I've seen the protests, I've seen pastors fired, I've seen it all. But I'm still committed because I have no choice, because Christ says this is who I am. Let me give you a picture for a moment here. If Christ is the cornerstone, think of the whole entire building. Like, again, we're not, the church is people, not the building. Let's just make that clear. But think about something. You will notice the way the walls are built here. They're all made out of cinder block. You need multiple bricks to hold the building, but you need what down at the corner to hold it all together? You need the cornerstone. And so here is what I'm saying to you. Every single one of us is a brick in the building. Every single one of you who are a follower of Jesus Christ is a brick in the building. And we need all the bricks to hold the church. Jesus is the foundation, but what builds the church is everybody working together. If you're a single brick outlaying on the road, how can you build anything by yourself? You're on your own. You're functioning alone. The point of the church, people, is that we are together. And I understand that there is hostility at times in churches. And I know in a room this size, some of you have been terribly hurt by the church. I know that. You've been hurt by pastors and elders and leaders. I get it. Am I going to sit here and promise you everything will be perfect here? No. Why? Because you're a sinner and so am I. But if we continually fight against pride, saying, I want what I want, instead of what is best for the kingdom, we all need to humble ourselves. But let me just say this to you as well. If you are frustrated with the church, if you have issues with the church, whatever it is, this one or another one, I would rather you leave and find another one than quit. Am I asking you to leave? No, not at all. Unless God is saying to you, I got to go somewhere else. But do not quit the church. You can find a different one. You might even find a better one. You might even find one that's not so great. But be a brick in the wall. Be a brick in the building. Take up your ownership wherever God has put you. Because here is the other thing, and he said this in the last verse, or actually even 21, 22, if you see it, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows, right? We grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? It says this, that none of us are complete on our own. If you are a brick in the street by yourself, there's only so many spiritual gifts around you, and it's the one God gave you. But when you're in the church, we have every kind of person where we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifested in everyone. You see, spiritual gifts are not about you. You know that, right? Your spiritual gifts are to serve others. If you're a lone brick in the road, sure, you could serve, you can do different things, but Jesus has built his church that we would love and serve one another. The Spirit and the gifts do not dwell fully in one person. The Holy Spirit fully dwells in the group of believers, and that's the church. As I mentioned, that's not about a building, it's about people together. And so let me say this to you, if you want to know Christ in a deeper way, you need to connect to others within the church. Yes, you can use social media. Yes, there's great preachers online, far better than me. I listen to them as well. But you cannot replace this. You cannot be an island and do it on your own. The power of God, people, works through the church. You understand, this is why we're in Ephesians, right? We are seeing the power of God manifested through the people. As we get out of some of the theological and into the practical, you're going to see that more in the later part of the book. That we will see the fullness of Christ and how it's going to connect us together and with one another. And so I want to continue to encourage you in that as we work through this as a church. That Jesus proclaims his peace through his followers. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he proclaims peace through ordinary people like you and I. And his peace can only be found at the way of the cross, at the foot of the cross. And if you want to know what the world needs, that's what it needs. It's only when we preach Christ can people find true and everlasting peace and how to have it. I don't know how we're going to fix all the problems in the world. I don't think they're ours to fix. Our job is to let people know who is the Prince of Peace. Our job is to show them where they can find everlasting hope. We need to represent Christ where we go. We need to represent his church where we go. We need to represent this body wherever we go. And so am I bringing peace to the world that I live in? Am I bringing peace to the place that I work, the people I spend time with, and with my own family? Or am I more about getting what I want and driving things the way that I want? Sometimes the greatest form of peace is not doing what we want. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And it's very fitting that we come together today. And so I want to invite up those who are going to be helping us.